So we're involved in a series here called the One Word Series. We've already mentioned to it, we're looking at 53 great Bible words. And if you're a guest, you need to know up front that our services don't last for an hour. They usually last for an hour and a half to two. We don't have Bible class after. We have Bible class tonight at 5 o'clock. So if you're a first-time guest, go ahead and plan on being back tonight at 5, but you're going to get to the restaurant before everybody else today. So that's our blessing to you for that. So we've been spinning out of the last few weeks some really difficult words. Larry's already mentioned that, some kind of challenging words. And for the next few weeks, I'm excited about us studying some big words that are often misunderstood. Some big, beautiful words that often are not understood. And the word that we're going to use today is the word justification. Justification. And it is one of those big, beautiful words. Now there are some misunderstandings, some would say some false teachings, some ideologies out there that aren't right when you think about the word justification. One is the teaching that man has no part at all in his salvation, that Jesus paid it all at Calvary, and he did, but we just sit back now and we do nothing at all. We have no response to it at all. The chapters we're going to look at today are Romans chapters 5, 4, 5, and 6. And this issue is settled in Romans chapter 4 when Abraham, the father of the faithful, says, Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. And if you go back to when Abraham believed God, and we're told he believed God, it's in Genesis chapters 12, 14, and 16. And in Genesis chapter 16, you have the word that Abraham is justified, and it says he is justified when he believed and moved. He made an effort. He did some action. Belief is not a meritorious work, but it is an action, and it is a work that we do. Jesus did do the work on Calvary, but we still have a part in our salvation. Number two, the false teaching is that moral rightness makes us spiritually right. I pay my taxes. I don't break the speed limit. I haven't cheated on my spouse. I'm good to my kids. I work hard. I'm going to be a good person, and therefore I have the right to be saved, that God will bring you into his eternal kingdom, his heavenly kingdom. If there's this great big balance scale in the sky and your goodness outbalances your badness. This one makes people believe in self-justification. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 that in no wise can you be self-justified. The third idea, others still say that mankind can earn their salvation. They can merit their salvation. And this one makes one believe that they can earn their justification. As we've said, the word justification is a big word. Justification has a lot of friends and relatives. One of the issues of mankind is that we all need justification. The relatives of this word are neat. The first relative of this word is the word justify. The word justify. The word justify means to make an excuse or an apology for. When you come up to something and you base something on one thing and it ends up being another thing. In other words, it explains it. So here are some justifications. Yes, officer, I know I was going over the speed limit, but my wife is in the hospital and I'm going to see her. She's in the emergency room, and the officer says, oh, well, then let me get in front of you and give you an escort. Justification. It justifies it. That's one area of justification. You know I was late to work today, but my alarm clock didn't go off, and so that's why I was late. Justified. Now, again, that was one of those you can use once or twice, but if you use it about six or seven times, people are going to start saying, buy a new alarm clock, okay? The third one is, you know, I know that we lost every SEC game that we played this year, but we'll be better next year because, you see, justified. It doesn't do any good, does it? None of you feel better because of that. Sometimes our justifications don't work. Justify is a Bible word. It's used six times in the Old Testament. In fact, the very first time it's used is a neat occasion. It's used when it talks about God talking to Job. And it says of God talking to Job that God wants to reveal something about himself. And he says, I long to justify you. So God wants to justify man. Did you hear that? That's an important statement. God wants to justify man. But there are three problems with God justifying man. The first one is on the screen. The sinful character of all persons. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. The second problem that God has when he wants to justify man is the character of the law. James chapter 2 and verse 10 says that if we break the law in any point, we're guilty of the whole law. If you break it in any point, you're guilty of breaking the whole law. We have to, if we're going to justify ourselves, if God's going to justify us through the law, he gave us a law, we have to keep it perfectly and completely. And the third problem that God has is the holy and just character of God himself. If God pulled down his standard to justify unholy man, he would have to stop being God because he would no longer be holy. If he changed his standard of righteousness so that you could be right with him without any kind of justification, then he would not be holy. Now, man's reaction, watch it now, man's reaction always seems to be to compare ourselves to other people. If you're in Romans 4, you might flip over. You may not need to. You know the verses we're going to talk about. They're in Luke chapter 18. Where Jesus tells a story about a man who is trying to justify himself. And it's probably the most famous use of this word justify, starting in verse 9. And he spake a certain parable to them, which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Ah, here's some people that believe that they are righteous. And he said he's going to tell them a story and despise others. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple. Oh, you already know the story, don't you? You're ahead of me, aren't you? Two guys go up to the temple to pray. One's a publican, a tax collector, a despised man in culture. Everybody disliked publicans. They disliked these tax collectors. Now, some of you know this. Don't check out while I tell this story. What happened was the Romans extracted taxes. You've heard of taxes before, haven't you? All of you heard of taxes before? How many of you love to pay your taxes? I'll let you pay mine too, okay? That'll be a good deal, all right? He'd make you really happy, okay? The Romans, though, had a tax. They hired citizens of countries that they had conquered to collect those taxes. And so I'd go by and I'd see Billy. Oh, sorry, Billy. That's weird. I'd go by and I'd see Billy and I'd get taxes for him, from him. And I'd go by and I'd see Robert and he'd give me a hard time, but I'd get taxes for him. And I'd go by and I would see somebody else and I'd pay tax. They'd give me their taxes. But I could ask them for any amount I wanted to. And as long as I didn't ask for too much, they knew I needed to get paid and the Roman government wasn't going to pay me anything, so I'd take my pay out of those taxes. And therefore, these people were turncoats. They were their own people and they were despised. And so Jesus picks a publican out and he says these two men go out to pray. One's a publican, one's a Pharisee. Now, when they heard the word Pharisee, they didn't hear the same thing we hear. When we hear the word Pharisee, we think bad people. When they heard the word Pharisee, they thought, these are the best of the best of the best. These are the most righteous. These are the people that go to great lengths and extremes to be right with God. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even this publican. I fast twice in a week and give tithes of all that I possess. You see what he's doing? He's saying, I'm better than everybody else. I'm better than the adulterer. You know, that guy, he had an affair, I'm better than him. I'm better than the extortioner. I'm better than that person that's cheating in his business. You know, I don't cheat on my business. I'm better than him. I'm better than the unjust, those people who are not nice to people around him. I'm a nice guy. I'm even better than that tax collector over that publican. I'm better than everybody. God, justify me because I'm such a good person. You see, the natural reaction to man's understanding of righteousness is to begin to say, I'm better than everybody else. Now notice the text. The text never says, Jesus never says, and by the way, this Pharisee was lying. He was an adulterer. He didn't pay his taxes. He was a guy who was an extortioner. He was unjust. No, Jesus indicates that this man was everything he said he was. It's like the people who come to on the day of judgment and say, Lord, Lord, did we not do many marvelous works in your name? Jesus doesn't say you didn't do many marvelous works. You see, their misunderstanding was they thought their marvelous works was all that is involved. They didn't say he didn't give. You know, that guy said he tithed. He doesn't tithe. It appears he did. We still have that today. Some people think that their money will buy them good standing with God, like it does with other people. But no, it doesn't. And this man did give. But verse 14 says, the publican began to pray. He wouldn't even lift himself up, but he bowed. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And verse 14 says, the difference was the publican humbled himself and the Pharisee did not. And listen to the text. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and everyone who humbles himself shall be exalted. The problem is, watch it, we like to compare ourselves to others. You know, that's that bad guy over there, and here's this better guy, but here I am, I'm better than everybody else. That's what we like to do. I'm not as bad as this guy, I'm not as bad as that woman, and we always, listen carefully, we can always find someone who is worse than us to compare ourselves to. And listen carefully. Are you listening? That works well. That works well as long as the competition is between each other. But when humans are not the standard, we have a problem. And God is the standard. And so when I begin to compare myself to God, there it is. Over here on the left side, right side of the screen. You got the bad, the better, the best, and God. And as we'll notice in a few minutes, all of our righteousness in the presence of God becomes as filthy rags. But we have a very human problem. We don't understand how God does this because we wouldn't do it. You see, if someone wrongs us, we want justice for them. They shouldn't have treated us that way. We want them to make it right. We want that person to pay a penalty. We want that person to sit in the penalty box for a while. That's human thinking. And so as a result of that, we don't even begin to understand this idea of God's righteousness compared to ours. How could God do that? There's no way God could justify me. I don't have any right. Another relative of this word justify is the word just, dikos. In the Bible, five men are called just. One is Joseph, the father of Jesus, in Matthew chapter 1. The other one is Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 27, kind of bookends to the book of Matthew. Our word, though, justification, we're to it now. It occurs three times in your Bible. All three times are in the New Testament, and all three times are in the same book, the book of Romans. And all three times occur within 20 verses of each other. The word justification means to stand righteous. It's defined as to be just or to be righteous. Technically, it refers to one standing in regard to uprightness. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, Paul gives an interesting and rather impressive list, a shocking list of sins that the people of Corinth were guilty of. And listen to what Paul says to them. Stop it. Stop living that way. That's not the way a Christian should live. And look at why he says it. Look at the last verse there. Third line from the bottom. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Don't miss this. Justification in that text and throughout the Bible is always concurrent with forgiveness. Justification and forgiveness occur at the same time. Now don't miss in the text here in 1 Corinthians 6. It's just a side note. Don't miss what he calls sin. Don't miss what he calls sin. You see, what he called sin then is sin, still sin now. It's relevant. Sexual immoral, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, thieves, greedy, drunkards, revelers, swindlers. He says those will not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't miss what he calls sin. But the fact is that Christ's blood can justify any of those sins, can wash them away, can remove them. Now watch this carefully. The transformation from unjustified to justified is essential. But the problem is we do not like it. I'm going to put some words on the screen that are probably too small for you to look at. They're all from the book of Luke. And it's interesting to watch the reaction of people around Jesus when Jesus justified someone. When Jesus comes along and forgives someone's sins, it's interesting to watch the reaction of the people that are around him. Watch what he does. And I said those are going to be on the screen. There they are right there. Chapter 5, starting in verse 30. But when the scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat with and drink with publicans and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, saying, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they are that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." They couldn't understand Jesus' justification of sinners. The next one, chapter 7, verse 35. "For John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking wine, and you said he has a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners.'" They couldn't understand Jesus accepting people who they did not think should be justified. And we could go on, chapter 7, verse 39. "Now when the Pharisee had bidden him, he spake to himself, saying this, 'If this man were a prophet, he would have known what manner of woman this is that touches him, for she is a sinner.'" Yes, Jesus knew what kind of woman she was, but he didn't really care. He cared that he had justified her, but they could not understand it. Chapter 15, verses 1 and 2 of Luke. "And they drew near to him. All the publicans and sinners came to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, 'This man eats with sinners and receives them.'" Chapter 19, verse 7. Remember Zacchaeus, the guy that climbed up in the tree to see Jesus. Jesus said, "I'm coming to your house." And he said, "Make haste." And he came down with joy. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to guest with a man who was a sinner. They just couldn't see it. And we can't either. We still struggle with this. We can't understand how God could be that forgiving. Why would God forgive that person I would never forgive? Back about 18 years ago, a guy who preached God's word through some odd circumstances, I would say providential circumstances, made contact with Jeffrey Dahmer in Wisconsin. He was in prison there. He was on death row. And this man took Jeffrey Dahmer after a period of studies, and he baptized him into Christ. And when you tell that story, it's interesting to watch people's reaction. Because some people think, no way, not him. If I understand the gospel right, and if Jeffrey Dahmer obeyed the gospel as we believe he did, if he lived for the Lord, he'll be in heaven. No, God, you can't do that. Why would God have any right to justify him any more than he has a right to justify me? Just because I'm a cleaned up sinner and he's not a cleaned up sinner. Just because I'm a blue collar sinner and I'm a white collar sinner, he's a blue collar sinner. That does not make it right. That doesn't make God's forgiveness any different. I want you to look real quickly at the text of what God says about sin. Look at him. Good news for us. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. He's changed our sins from scarlet to snow. Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. From filthy rags to clean robes. Luke chapter 7, verse 41. From bankruptcy to debt free. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. From dead to alive. Now notice the first of each of these are things that are unspeakable. None of us want to be scarlet like blood or filthy like rags or bankrupt or dead. but all of us want the other. And my friends, if we want the other, we must offer the other. So watch it carefully. Today, this is not this or this. It's not the idea of us comparing ourselves to others or comparing ourselves to God. We compare ourselves to others, we look pretty good, but God doesn't look at that. We compare ourselves to God, we know where we are, but that doesn't make any difference. How does this happen? Not by our own goodness, but by this. By submitting ourselves to God. Most of you aren't old enough to remember a TV show that occurred from 1955 to 1960. It was a very popular game show. It was called Millionaire, not Who Wants to Be a Millionaire, but Millionaire. And there was a millionaire who would go around and he would find somebody and he'd take a film crew with him, of course, and he'd give that person $1 million. The person had no reason to receive the money, didn't have any idea he was going to receive the money, she was going to receive the money. He'd just give them $1 million. The reactions were amazing. Most of them couldn't believe it. A lot of them thought it was a trick, thought somebody was lying, thought there's no way this could be happening. I want you to listen very carefully to Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more we shall be saved by him from the wrath of God. There's the great news. We have been justified. You've been justified. Today, as a Christian, it doesn't matter where you are or what you've done. As a non-Christian, it doesn't matter where you are or what you've done. Jesus died on the cross, set this whole thing up in order that his justice could be served, but so that he could also, Romans chapter 5, be the justifier of those who believe him. That's just great news, isn't it? You don't have any way to get to heaven. No way, none of us. Except through Jesus Christ. But because any of us can get to heaven through Jesus Christ, all of us can get to heaven through Jesus Christ. And because one of us was redeemed, all of us can be redeemed. And the person sitting beside you is redeemed. There's no comparing his sin versus your sin, her sin versus your sin. It's all justification through Jesus Christ. So today, will you come to Jesus? If you're not a Christian, will you be baptized into Christ? That work that we talked about earlier so that you can have the sins of your life forgiven by the grace and glory and goodness of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And today, if you're a Christian, you've left him. You should come home. And nothing should be in your way. There should be no posing, no posturing, no I'll do it if. You should say, I have sinned, I have done wrong, and I need forgiveness. Will you come to him today? For one reason, because he will forgive you. Will you come while we stand and sing?